scripture reading today comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. At that time of year around Bethlehem, shepherds stayed in the field all night with their flocks. Suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared to them, and God's glory surrounded them. The shepherds were terrified. But he said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news that will thrill your hearts and bring joy to people everywhere. A few hours ago, the Lord's Messiah, your Savior, was born in Bethlehem, the city of David." In Jesus' name.
Let's pray before we begin. Lord, in a story that's so familiar to each and every one of us, help us to find something new today. For it's in Christ's name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Stan asked the kids if they were ready for Christmas, and I want to ask you, all of you, kids and adults both, and by the way, for those of you who don't know, for the children, I do a magic word thing, so if you can get a piece of paper or the back an offering envelope, today's word you listen for is gift, and every time you hear the word gift, put a little mark on a piece of paper, and after church today, whenever you come out, I'll have something for you, okay? So the word is gift. So I'd like to ask everyone, how many of you like to receive gifts? Okay, most of you. Some of you must not like to receive gifts because you didn't raise your hand. Okay, how many of you like to give gifts? Yeah, that's fun too, isn't it, to give gifts and things. How many of you have ever struggled to find just the perfect gift for someone? You know, my biggest challenge every year is finding something for my dad. You struggle with it. You look and you think, oh, no, he wouldn't like that. You know, and he hates gift cards. You can't go that route. He didn't like those. He says, well, if you cared, you'd get me something. He doesn't consider a gift card anything. So you struggle. And the longer you know a person, the more of a struggle it becomes. Because if you don't know that person very well, finding a gift is okay because you don't know enough about them to know whether it's a perfect fit or not. But if it's someone you really know, you want that perfect, perfect gift. You search, and you search, and now you can search the internet, and that makes it a lot more fun. You search until you finally find just that right thing, that thing you know is going to thrill them, that they really, really would like to have. And then, what's the thing a parent looks forward to most often on Christmas morning? What is it? Seeing the look on your child's face, isn't it? That gift that you spend all that time picking out for your child, and you see that look of joy just light up on their face, or their eyes just light up with excitement when they walk in and see the pile that you've gotten them. You know, the excitement. It's all that about it. You anticipate. Since I've become an adult, you know my favorite part of our family Christmas? The quiet before everybody shows up. Just the peacefulness of it all. Just sitting in a chair. Everything's quiet, peaceful, no noise, except the cat. Just no noise, just quiet, just things go. Christmas morning, just time to contemplate and to think about Jesus, to think about what he did. Right before my mom and dad get up, because they're late risers now that they've retired, right before my brother and his family all show up, just the quiet time. I want to look again at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 7, it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, this manger up here is a really nice manger. It's very pretty. But I have a feeling it's a lot prettier and nicer than the real one. Because we kind of glorify the manger scene, and we make it all pretty, and, you know, my mom has a couple ceramic nativities that she's afraid to put out now that we have a 16-month-old cat, because he likes things, but, you know, we make it really pretty, we make it very clean, but it was a barn, animals live there. I've been over in John and Diane's barn, it doesn't smell very nice, because the animals use it as a place to go to the bathroom. It's not a nice place to be, and baby Jesus was born in a barn, but, you know, we always think of barn as a noisy place, but at night when the animals are resting, it's not. The animals sleep too, you know. It can be a very quiet place. The quiet, the stillness, before the very first sound was heard there that evening. The quiet breathing of the sleeping animals, the resting. Then go with me on further down to that chapter, to the passage that Lynn read, and it says, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Have you ever been outside at night, away from city, out in the country where there's just maybe a flock of sheep or animals? Over in Delaware County, there's a couple of really large flocks of sheep, and if you go by at night, they're all huddled together on the ground, and they don't have shepherds watching over them, believe it or not, they have llamas watching over them, but you could sense the quiet. So here you see another scene of quiet, the calm, the quiet, the shepherds sitting out in that dark field, quietly talking around the fire so they didn't disturb the sheep, and the sheep resting there peacefully. All the quiet that's going on. Historically, the quiet in history had lasted for 600 years, from the time of Malachi to the impending arrival of Jesus the Messiah. There had been a silence from God. There had been no prophets. There had been no people that were coming to make announcements on God's behalf. It was silent. A historical silence until the birth of Jesus. Now, at this time in history that we see here in Luke chapter 2, the silence is suddenly broken. First, you hear the baby's cry, the newborn's cry, a shrill cry, breaks the peacefulness in that stable. It's not quiet anymore, because I'm sure it woke the animals up. But now there's noise in the stable. How the hearts of Mary and Joseph must have thrilled at that first cry. But even more so, how the hearts of the angels and the beings that were watching from on high must have thrilled at the cry of that baby, knowing who he was. You know, just like it's joy for us to watch the reaction of someone opening a gift, can you see God watching the scene from above, watching to see how the world was going to react to the gift of his son, the anticipation of this awaited arrival? Then the silence is broken again when the angel Gabriel appears before some very startled shepherds. Notice the Bible didn't say that it scared the flock of sheep. They didn't go anywhere. They just, you know, that didn't bother them, seeing an angel appear in the sky like it would us. The angel says, do not be afraid. And we talked about this Thursday night when we finished the book of Matthew, that if you notice that the angel repeatedly does that in Scripture when they appear to a human, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The silence is broken by Gabriel, and he announces the birth of this baby, and then suddenly he's joined by a host of angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, so now the whole sky is full of angels, and they're singing. The silence is broken. God is again watching from above, watching to see how humanity will react when this silence is broken. How will humanity react to the birth of his son? God watches to see how the shepherds react and how the shepherds accept his gift. And immediately it says they left their flocks and they went to see the baby. That's mighty trusting, because if you leave your flocks, you leave it open for any kind of harm to come to it. But I guess you don't have to worry about that when there's a whole bunch of angels watching over your flock, right? So the angels. I believe God smiled when he saw the shepherds head into Bethlehem to see the baby, because he knew they accepted, they believed what the angels had said. In a faraway land, there were a group of astronomers. They were looking for an appearance of a star that they were expecting because of some prophecies they had been reading. And suddenly, they see this bright appearing of the angels from a distance. They don't know what it is. It looks like a star to them. And they're excited, because that's the sign they were watching for, that the new king has been born. So they pack up, and they start to follow the star. And they're following it along, and they're following along. And God is watching as they approach the city of Jerusalem after a long journey of many, many, many months. They approach the city of Jerusalem. What will the people do with his gift? If you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew Matthew chapter 2. It starts out and it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying..." So here they've arrived and it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they knew what this star meant. They knew what this was all about. It says, "When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled." If you remember, Herod was a fanatic. Herod was scared somebody was going to get his throne. And when there's a new king born, Herod's immediate thought is, "How do I get rid of him? Because this is somebody that can come and take my throne away from me. I need to stop this." And so they gathered together the chief priests and the scribes of all the people and inquire, you know, "Where is the king? Where is the Christ to be born?" And so they said, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, because that's what the scripture said." And says, "Herod secretly called these wise men, these astronomers, these magi aside, and he looked at them and he said, you know, go find the baby. And, you know, do it secretly. And after you've gone, come back and tell me, and I want to go worship the baby too." Can you imagine the tears that were in God's eyes when he saw the leaders of his holy people reject his gift? There's commercials on TV right now that shows someone giving someone a fruitcake and they wrap it up and give it to someone else, and it goes on down the line until it gets back to the person who gave it. And they're like, "Well, isn't this the gift we gave?" But how do you think God feels when his leaders, the leaders of his people, turn their back on the gift that he gave? The gift, the only most precious gift he could give, the most precious thing he had to give, his only son. God appeared to these astronomers and he told them, "When you go back home, stay away from Jerusalem. Stay away from Jerusalem." And they did, but that didn't stop Herod, because after a while, when they didn't come back, he decided, "Well, they're not coming back and I need to take care of this." So he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every baby boy that's 2 years of age and under. Kill them all. Kill the babies under 2 years of age. You know, when you look in this congregation today, there's quite a few babies that qualify for being two and under that would have been taken from their mother's arms and destroyed because of Herod's insecurities and his insanity. But God had a plan. God took his son and gave Joseph a dream in the night, and they traveled down to Egypt. The wise men provided the funding, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that were needed for this journey, because Mary and Joseph were poor people. And so they went away on this trip to Egypt. But once again, I'm sure that God had tears in his eyes as he saw how much and with what violence they rejected his gift, the gift that he had to give to each of us. Here we are in Lancaster, Ohio, 2007, the end of a year, getting ready to start a new year. God is still watching to see what we're going to do with this gift. You know, for one thing, God gave the gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that never stops giving. What are you going to do with the gift? There are many people, and maybe some of you sitting in this room, who just decided, "I don't want the gift," and you outright reject it or you refuse it. And God weeps because he knows that the acceptance of the gift gives you access into the kingdom of heaven and a permanent life of joy and no suffering. And then there are people who accept the gift, but later on decided, you know, "It's just too hard. This gift requires too much out of my life, and I can't take it anymore. I don't want this gift anymore." And they turn their back on God. They turn their back on the gift of the Son. And they just walk away into oblivion, giving up on the very thing that was a promise of a place in heaven. And then there are people, and believe me, they are the minority, there are people who accept the gift, and they give it the place it deserves in their lives. They put it first. Because real joy comes when you put the gift first, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. They put that gift in prominence in their life. They spend their time, you know, contemplating that gift, thinking about what that gift meant, thinking about the fact that this baby grew up and died for them so that they could live forever and not ever, ever have to worry again. This gift that keeps on giving. This is a short sermon today, but I want to ask one question as we close this morning. What will you do with God's gift, the gift of His only begotten Son that was given out of love for you, Jesus, the Messiah? What will you do with the gift? This time of year is a time when we think a lot about this gift. We think a lot about baby Jesus and all the things that surrounds it. We give gifts because we understand the gift we were given. But we need to remember most of all that baby that eventually grew up to go to the cross of Calvary is the greatest gift that could have ever been given to anybody. And what are you going to do with it? I hope you're going to treasure it. I hope it's the greatest treasured, most treasured gift you've ever been given, because it should mean more to you than anything that you've ever been given by any human being here on this earth. Treasure the gift, because it truly is the gift that keeps on giving, and it will give and give and give until eternity and then keep on giving. It never stops. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we indeed thank you so very much for the gift. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and help us learn how to appreciate and accept the gift that you've given us. Lord, this gift of Jesus, this gift that you've given us, if we will only accept it and keep it, is the gift that brings eternal life into our lives. And Lord, it is the most precious thing that we could have. And even though sometimes the earthly giving seems to take precedence, Lord, we want you to know that Jesus is first in our lives and that everything else comes afterwards, because we value the gift and we thank you for it with everything we have from the bottom of our hearts. Be with us as we go and spend time with our families this week, and help us to share this gift with those that we are around. For it's in Christ's name that we pray and ask it. Amen.